Well, in case you're wondering, some of you might be, you all probably know there's only 16 days left till Christmas. Kind of like a little public service announcement, not that you need to panic or anything, but a lot of thought of stuff going on with it. This past Friday, Chris was standing in a checkout line at Michael's craft store when our daughter Kelsey called her. Kelsey was traveling somewhere, and she asked, you know, they're talking about, what are you doing? And Chris began to tell her that she took a vacation day just to finish. She had so much wrapping to do and some crafts to finish and a bunch of Christmas preparations. So she told Kelsey she had done that, and she's mentioned that she had finished everything and finished the wrapping and did all those projects that day. And suddenly a woman who was standing in front of her swung around and said, "What?" She's like stunned. You know, so you could finish your Christmas wrapping? And Chris said, you know, said something like, "Well, Kelsey, I get a little Christmas rage going on here, you know." And the woman, Chris laughed, and the woman said, "Just better not tell me you're done with your baking too, you know." So Christmas has a lot going on with it, and people get kind of caught up in the busyness of it and then maybe the pressure of what it takes to get it done. But by now, with 16 days left, some of you started and some of you finished, but there's already been a lot of items purchased for Christmas. This year is shaping up, they say, to exceed last year in total sales. According to a study performed by the American Research Group, Americans will be spending more money on gifts in 2012 than they did in 2011. 2011, the average American spent $646 on holiday gifts. 2012, it's expected the average American will spend $854 in gifts for friends and loved ones. There was a research article by MSN. They said American parents plan to spend an average of $271 per child in Christmas gifts, and 1 in 10 parents said their plan was to spend over $500 per child. So I guess I'm going to have to shop somewhere other than the dollar store if I'm going to keep up with these people, you know, these gifts they're giving. But clearly it's not hard for us to get Christmas crazy, get Christmas out of control. And while we all get caught up in the Christmas rush and all that that means, I think the majority of us long for a simpler Christmas. If I would call it, you know, somewhere along the way, we've lost the simplicity of Christmas and what the Christ Mass really means and what that should mean to us. And we can't help but get caught up in it, but you know, what if we didn't have so much? You may have heard of Gerald Coffey. He's one of the longest held prisoners of the Vietnam War. It was 1968, was the third year of his 7-year captivity, and in this third year the Vietnamese decided to give them, each of the prisoners, 3 chocolate candy bars. And so Gerald writes, he began to carefully extract the chocolate. The chocolate was important to him, but he was fascinated by the foil wrappers. The wrappers were red on one side and silver on the other, and it just kind of fascinated him. He began to fashion and mold them, and the first, he said, he molded it, and it turned out to be a swan. So he laid there and sat there or whatever, and he kind of playing with it, and took the second one, began to fold it in pleats, and, you know, kind of found a thread after he got it all pleated and ran it through it the center, and he said it was a simple rosette. And the last one, he kept fooling with it. He wasn't sure whether he folded it, unfolded it, played around with it, and it ended up being a star, and he said, how appropriate here at Christmas that he'd wind up having what he would consider the representative of the Star of Bethlehem. And the 3 little pieces of foil meant so much to him in this captivity. He took this only broom they had for sweeping the cells and picked out 3 little straws of the broom and stung them through the little ornaments he had created and put them up in the slats of the cot above him, laid down and looked at them. And he said as he laid back, he began to ponder the simplicity of this Christmas of his, the simplicity of Christmas. The yellow bulb that always was on his room hung down and kind of glowed on the ornaments, and it struck them and shined them, made them shine. And he said he pondered about his faith, how it had sustained him in prison. And he wrote this, "I realized that although I was hurting, lonely, and scared, that this was most a significant Christmas of my life." I think it kind of struck me. I thought for many, the most significant Christmas of their life may have been received the year they got their largest, most expensive gift, the year they got a diamond or a car or whatever. And for Coffey, his most significant was the year he was the most hurt, the most lonely, and the most scared. And he began to realize the magnitude of the simplicity of Christmas and the significance of Christmas. And the simplicity of Christmas, probably could say it this way, it's really the message of hope. Coffee said he would look at his captors and think about them and realize that one day he believed he'd be rescued and returned to the wonderful USA. But for his captors, they would spend the rest of their life in the hopelessness of communism. So he realized that he had hope in spite of his circumstances, and his hope, he said, was based in Christ. In our world of Christmas extremes, the true meaning, the truth of Christmas is often lost. And what does it really mean to us? It's easily lost. Our society, Christmas is celebrated by the vast majority. They may or may not believe in Christ, but they will celebrate, most of them, Christmas. One atheist wrote that he had no problem celebrating Christmas because, as far as he is concerned, Christmas is a secular holiday. That's what it means to him. One study, I think, out of Ohio State said nearly half of American adults report they personally know someone who doesn't believe in God but celebrates Christmas anyway. One quote was, "Christmas seems to have many modes of interpretation upon which we can set our own personal needs." Christmas can be to you what you want it to be. Another study showed, and this is not shocking, but that more people will set up a Christmas tree than will attend a service on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. A fellow by the name of Ron Barry, leader of a 2,200-member American atheist, was quoted as saying, as a free thinker, he said, "I believe holidays are a great tradition, regardless of the underlying basis for them. Just use it as a tradition." And really, for Christmas, that's what it is for a lot of people, just a tradition. James Draper of Lifeway Christian Resources said this, "Christmas is about God breaking into the arena of a human life. He pitches his tent with us, he walks with us, he is with us wherever we go and whatever we do." The very basis of Christmas is the message of hope. Hope assured, hope answered, and hope fulfilled in Christ. You know, the Word of God, of course, starts out with creation. God created the world, and he created man. And very shortly after he created man, as you look at the Word of God, mankind fell. Fell from God, fell in sin. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see this picture of man lost, out of relationship with God. Trying to fulfill the law, and the law showed that he had sinned, but trying to find a way to come back to God. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the promise of God, and spoken prophesied of the hope of reconciliation, the Messiah that was to come, the reconciling with God, that this is coming, this is what we're going to be able to experience. The Old Testament law and sacrifices painted a picture of sin and atonement and what would all happen with that. And the Old Testament saints lived under the law. That's where they lived, waiting for the promised Messiah, for the hope to come. That was their life. And so we had the Old Testament, we had the Old Testament prophets, and it tells this story. And then the Old Testament prophecy ceases. All was quiet for what's called the 400 silent years, the intertestamental period between testaments. 400 silent years of quiet, and the next prophet on the scene is John the Baptist. And he began to speak of and prophesy of the Messiah, the Christ who was to come, and the Christ indeed was born. And as he's born, prophecy is fulfilled, hope is realized, and a child is born and a son is given. And in a world of lost, frightened, hurting people, people who were really, if you will, prisoners of war, prisoners of hate, prisoners of anger, prisoners of lust, prisoners of fear, greed, prisoners of sin, in a world of darkness, a child is born. A son is given. The light of God overcomes the darkness. Hope pitched his tent with us. Emmanuel. And when Christ came, he came with a mission, and the Father sent him with a plan. And at first, not a whole lot noticed. A few at the inn, I suppose. Maybe a few at the inn were probably aware that some young girl had given birth outside in the stable. As you study history and you study culture, we look at this inn, we get this picture of a little manger scene in an inn, and they said typically a inn would be kind of have a courtyard setting that may be set up a little bit higher, And in the center of the courtyard was where they kept the animals. And so Christ may have been born out in the open, or maybe just in the center of a courtyard. I mean, it's all speculation, but it's maybe not quite what we picture. But he's born in, of course, this abject poverty and this simplicity of where he's born at, in the least of all things. And so maybe a few at the end were aware that some young girl had given birth out there. They might have known, and if they did, they didn't seem to care too much. They weren't willing to give up their room to this young mother just gave birth. In the comfort of their inn and the comfort of their darkness, they didn't see the light that came into the world. They missed this light, the hope. Outside, a few yards away, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, had arrived, and he had come, the Hebrews tells us, veiled in the flesh. In their darkness, they missed the opportunity of a lifetime. They could have maybe walked a few yards and saw literally the King of Kings. They could have witnessed with their own eyes the Christ child. Now, they may not have noticed, but the heavens did. There was a shaking in the heavens. They noticed. We know in the story of Luke, we look to it every year, and certainly hopefully more than just in this time of year. Hopefully we realize that Luke 2 and other sections of scriptures are more than the Christmas story, that it's scripture. But we look to it this year because this is the season to look at what's happening and what we are to be reminded of. And we know that it tells us the angel of the Lord stands before the shepherds and is surrounded by the glory of God lighting up the sky. And we see it in Luke 2, verses 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The glory of the Lord shone around them. And this is often referred to as what's called the Shekinah glory. Now, Shekinah is a word, a Hebrew derivative word, and it's really not in the Bible, but the Jewish rabbis coined this extra-biblical expression. They took a form of a Hebrew word and expanded it, and the word that he took the form of literally means he caused to dwell, signifying this divine visitation of the presence of Jehovah God on earth. They first spoke of the Shekinah glory when the Israelites were escaping captivity and the glory of God followed them in the cloud, and there was this Shekinah glory. This glory of God that is a wonderful glory, but it represents more so. It represents the glory of God that is not separated from us, but the glory of God that is with us. The glory of God that came to dwell. And so we read in Luke, the glory of the Lord shone around them and said, "Do not be afraid." I love that. So often I've said that when there's a powerful visitation of God, so often he says the first thing, "Do not be afraid, fear not." Be it an angel or be it Christ himself, that he puts us at peace. He's really saying to us that in our natural surroundings that we should be expecting the supernatural, if you will. Do not fear it, to know it, to embrace God. And so we see this, and it follows on. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Literally, it means an army of angels. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." This picture of the sky filling with a multitude, an army of heavenly hosts praising God, proclaiming peace, favor, and goodwill to mankind. Man might have missed it, but the angels didn't miss it. The angels knew there was a shaking in the heavens. The shepherds didn't miss it. The angels didn't miss it. God's promise of hope has been fulfilled. And while the shepherds noticed, the angels noticed, you can be sure that there was another group that noticed as well. Scripture didn't say this exactly, but I'm certain that every demon from hell sat up and took notice. God's promise of the victor over evil, promise from it the fall of man, had arrived. And so while the light of God came into the world, the ruler of darkness was about to be defeated. As we hustle about in another, participate in another busy holiday season, it's all too easy to lose sight of the significance of the birth of our Lord, the birth of our Savior. A number of years ago, there was a rather remarkable Christmas card that was printed became kind of well known. It was titled, If Christ Had Not Come. It was based on, in John 15, the words of Christ, our Savior's own word, If I Had Not Come. And the card depicts a minister falling asleep in a study on Christmas morning and dreaming of the world in which Jesus had never come. In his dream, he saw himself walking through his house, but there were no stockings hung in the chimney, no Christmas tree, no wreaths of holly, no Christ to comfort, no Christ to gladden, no Christ to save. He walked out in the street, but there was no church with its spirit pointing towards heaven. Comes back into his library, and he realized that every book about the Savior he had ever purchased was gone. Doorbell rings, and asleep, and a messenger comes and tearfully asks him to visit his friend of his visits, his poor dying mother. So he goes with him, and he reaches his home, and his friend's weeping, and he sits with them, and he says, I have something here that will comfort you. And so he opens his Bible for a familiar promise, but it ended at Malachi. There was no New Testament. No gospel, no hope of salvation, no promise of the hope of the Savior. And all he could do was bow his head and weep with his friend and his mother in bitter despair. 2 days later, he stood at a coffin and conducted a funeral service, but there was no message of comfort, no words of a glorious resurrection, no hope of heaven. There was only dust to dust and ashes to ashes. And one long eternal farewell. You know, all that we know and love about Christmas, all that hope represents, is only possible because Christ came. Hope fulfilled. In a lot of ways, our world is not that different than the world in which Christ came. Certainly we have more technology and more appliances and all of that. But Christ came into high crime, high taxation, ungodly rulers, rumors of war, tension, and sin. Not that different. But there is a major difference in our world, and it's not just technology. In our world, the Messiah did come. In our world, we have the promise of hope, the Messiah. As we celebrate Christmas this year, let's not lose sight of the huge blessing that is so easy to miss. Consider this morning where you stand. We are blessed, as I've said so many times over the years, that we stand on this side of the cross, the finished side of the cross. We are blessed that we are not still waiting for the Messiah. We are not paging through an Old Testament. Most of us Gentiles wouldn't even have that. And we would know nothing possibly or heard of things of the Messiah. But where would our hope be based at? So as you celebrate this year, rejoice. Rejoice in the message of our Savior that every need you have is met in Christ. And every hope you have can be fulfilled in Christ. Rejoice that the hope that was promised has been fulfilled in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to rejoice about. But rejoice and realize at the same time. Realize that there is a world around you that has not heard the angels, did not see the light. They're still in darkness, they're still lost, they're still hurting, and they still need Christ. Luke continues the account of the shepherds, and he tells what they did after they heard from the angels. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. In a dark world where man sat in darkness, some shepherds saw and understood. Christ, the promised Messiah, the light of the world, had come. Now, if I had been living back then, I would want to be one of the shepherds. Personally, not because of their occupation. I've told you many times that the shepherds were considered the lowest caste of society. They're out in the fields, and because of their occupation, they couldn't participate in the laws and all the things that had to go along with that. And so they were considered unclean. They were considered impure. They were not to be trusted. Many of them had the unfortunate habit of confusing their sheep with the other person's sheep. And, you know, they didn't have the good reputation of the day. They weren't even allowed to testify in court, and so they were not considered the most. So I wouldn't want to be a shepherd because of that, and certainly not because of their occupation. But I'd want to be that shepherd because of their privileged revelation. Think about it. We said many missed the birth of Christ. They didn't see the angels. They didn't see the glory of God shining around them. In the busyness of life, they missed the most significant event in the history of the world happening right underneath their noses. Kind of sounds like you and me. Busy with life, so much going on, happening at a fast pace. They're dealing with the inconvenience of a census. We're dealing with all kinds of inconveniences of life and all these things that are thrown in our path, and we're trying to fit in all of this stuff with it. And now the holidays come and we embrace them and love them, but it adds so much more, and we're busy. Not the shepherds. And I'm not sure why the shepherds were singled out. Were they more prepared for the Savior than most? Maybe. Was God saying he would be revealed to the very least, that status doesn't count much with God? Maybe. Whatever for reason was, it was easy for the shepherds to stand up and take notice. It's hard to miss a host of angels surrounded by the glory of God and proclaiming that God has come on a dark night. How many times have you wished God would get your attention in that way? You know, the old hit me on the head with a 2x4, Lord. Give me that burning bush experience. Make it so clear and so evident that it's you and I can't miss it. Sign me up. I'd want to be one of the shepherds. I'd have probably been in the inn, not paying much attention, and so perhaps would have you. To be sure, to have that kind of experience requires less faith. It's obvious. I suppose they could have ignored it and done nothing with it, but come on. It's hard to ignore that. Might take less faith, but Scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. I mean, it would have been easier, but God looks for faith. I'd want to be one of the shepherds, wouldn't you? In many ways, we are. If you know Christ, if the light of Christ has been revealed in your heart, if you've met the Christ, if the gospel has become real to you, you can do as the shepherds did. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. If you know Christ, you have the same privilege and the same mission. This light of the hope of the world that has come into the world and has been shed into your heart, that you've accepted Christ and you know the Messiah, you know the Savior has come to make widely known the Savior. If you know Christ, Christmas can hold a true meaning for you, can have the most significance. If you know Christ, you too can make widely known the truth about Christmas, the truth about the Savior, that hope was promised, hope was fulfilled, and hope is revealed in Jesus Christ. When I see people struggling and I see them hurting, and I always know whatever the answer may be, I may not even know it, I may be struggling to help them, but I know that the answer is in Christ. When they line their lives up with Christ, when they follow the will of God in their life and they follow Christ, the answer is always in Christ for whatever we struggle. I guess there's a true story of a young newlywed couple. Second year of their marriage, they decided not to put up the little 2 or 3 foot plastic tree and decided to go out and buy a real Christmas tree. They found that they thought was the perfect tree. Wide at the bottom, point at the top, looked wonderful. They take it home, set it up, put it in the stand back to look at it, and it falls over and breaks the stand. So they go out and they get another stand, put it back together, put it up, stand back, same thing, it falls over. Breaks the stand. They couldn't figure it out until they looked really close. I mean, looking at it, the perfect tree, the base was straight and centered. But when they looked closer inside, the middle section, the hidden part, was twisted and contorted and hopelessly flawed, and it could not stand on its own because of its shifting directions and weights. I think of the world right now. On the outside, 'tis the season to be jolly. On the inside, they have hurts, pains, disappointments. No matter how many ornaments this young couple put on the tree, it could not stand on its own. No matter how many ornaments we attach to our lives, we could never be right with God on our own. We could never stand on our own, hopelessly flawed. We could never stand before God on our own. Thank God, because of Christ, we can. Christmas message is a story of God seeing twisted, hurting, sinful people and coming to pitch his tent with us, to die for us. Christmas story is a story of love, a story of hope fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah, the wonderful, wonderful prophet Isaiah, prophesied of the Messiah, prophesied of the Christ, and he said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Isaiah prophesied as well of the Messiah, what Jesus read in the temple in Luke 4. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. As he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You know, right there is a Christmas message, the Christmas purpose. Jesus the Christ had proclaimed his purpose. He was anointed of God to preach the gospel of salvation. He was sent to heal every broken heart and every broken body. He came to proclaim liberty to those in prison and prisoners of sin, to set free the oppressed, bruised by the enemy, to bring sight to the blind, physically and spiritually. I'm going to say that this is the Lord's year. This is the time. The Messiah has come. It's time. The real Christmas message is not some jolly old man dressed in a red suit. The real Christmas message is not a tree with gifts spilling all the way out into the room and way deep into the room. The real Christmas message is Emmanuel, God with us. Our Lord, our Savior, has pitched his tent. Go with us where we go and be with us where we are as we follow him through our life. As we get caught up in this craziness of Christmas that we do every year, let us not lose sight of the real message, the message of hope that's been shed in our hearts. And we have the privilege of telling others, here's what Christmas is really about. I'd like the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, I have a story that I've read in years past. I really love the story, and allow me to read it to you once again. There was a man once, man who didn't believe in God, and he didn't hesitate to let others know how he felt about religion and religious holidays. His wife, however, did believe, and she raised her children to have faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, despite his disparaging comments. On one snowy Christmas Eve, his wife was taking the children to a special Christmas Eve service in the farm community in which they lived, and they were to talk about the birth of Jesus that night. She asked him to come along, just like she had done so many times before, but he refused her once again. He barked out, "That story is nonsense. Why would God lower himself to come to earth as a man? That's ridiculous." So she and the children left, and he stayed home. A while later, the winds grew stronger and the snow turned into a blizzard, and as the man looked out the window, all he could see was a blinding snowstorm. He sat down and relaxed before the fire for the evening when he heard a very loud thump. Something had hit his window. He looked out, but he couldn't see more than a few feet, so later when the snow let up, he ventured outside to see what could have been hitting his window over and over again. In the field near his house, he saw a flock of geese, wild geese. Apparently, they'd been flying south for the winter when they got caught in a snowstorm and they couldn't go on. They were trapped. They were lost and stranded on his farm with no food or shelter, and they just flapped their wings and flew around the field in low circles blindly and aimlessly. A couple of them had flown into his window. Out there trapped. The man felt sorry for the geese and wanted to help them, and the barn he thought would be a great place to stay. It's warmer and it's safer. They could spend the night and wait out the storm. So he walks over the barn, opens the doors wide, and waited and watched, and hoping they would notice the open barn door and go inside. But the geese just fluttered around aimlessly, didn't seem to notice the barn or realize what it could mean for them. He tried to get their attention by waving a lantern, but that just seemed to scare them, and they moved away even further. He goes in the house and gets some breadcrumbs and breaks the bread, trying to create a trail into the barn, but they didn't catch on. They seemed to ignore it. Now he's getting frustrated. He got behind them and shooed them towards the barn, but they only got more scared and scattered in every direction except the open barn doors. Nothing he did could get them into the barn where they would be warm and safe. And so he says to himself, why don't they follow me? Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive the storm? He thought for a minute and realized that they just wouldn't follow a human. So out loud, he says, if I were only a goose, then I could save them. And he had an idea. He went in the barn, got one of his own geese, and carried it in his arm as he circled around behind the flock of wild geese. He releases it. His goose flew through the flock and straight into the barn, and one by one, the other geese followed it to safety. He stood silently for a moment as the words he had spoken a few minutes earlier replayed loudly in his mind. If only I were a goose, I could save them. He thought about what he said to his wife earlier that evening. Why would God want to be like us? That's ridiculous. Suddenly, it all made perfect sense to him. This is what God had done. We're like the geese, blind, lost, and perishing. God had his son become like us so he could show us the way and save us. As the winds and blinding snow died down, his soul became quiet. He pondered this wonderful thought, and suddenly he understood why Jesus Christ had come. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished with the passing storm, and he fell to his knees in the snow and prayed his first prayer. Thank you, God, for coming in human form to get me out of the storm. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.